We start this morning by asking a question. And the question is this: why did Jesus die? I can see the wheels turning inside of your head. You're coming up with answers. And one thing you might be doing is saying, well, why are you starting there? Good Friday is past. This is Resurrection Sunday. Why are we starting with the question, why did Jesus die? Well, I want us to think about how, you know, before the Father took Christ back up into heaven, before there was the resurrection, God had Jesus living here upon earth, really to give us an opportunity to study his way of life. I'm going to use that term several times today. His way of life. The life that Jesus lived. How he lived it. And in the Gospels, we have the life of Christ before us. We see in a picture as we read the Gospels, the life of Christ. How he interacted, what he said, what he thought, how he touched, how he walked, you know, his decisions. We have a picture of his way of life. It's a revelation, really, of him. It's a complete representation of Christ as our living example. And we need examples in our day, and they help us to know how to think and how to make decisions and to help us to see what things should be like. And so this is what we have as we read the Gospels and we look and study about the life of Christ. And if we look at why Jesus died, why did he do that? What we're going to begin to notice are there are reasons for it, and we're going to discuss several of them. But with each one of these reasons, what we're going to notice is a particular aspect about his way of life. There's something that is common in all of the reasons that Jesus died. It's a common feature, and you'll begin to see it. It appears almost immediately. And it never fades and it never goes away. It's always an aspect of the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's a central feature of his life. And being a central feature of his life, it becomes, therefore, a central feature of his followers. It becomes a true marker of the fact that resurrection life exists in that person. How do we know that Jesus lives? Well, he lives within my heart. Well, how do I know he lives within your heart? And this feature of the way that Jesus lived will be evident in the Christian's life. He lives within my heart, and you can see it because of this feature that we're going to look at and study. It was in the Lord's life. It was what transformed all of the apostles who were just, you know, kind of timid and unsure and not quite confident, you know, people before the resurrection. And then after the resurrection, they were so bold and so confident and so full of life, the life of Christ. And it was because of this feature that we're going to talk about. And so Christ, it was in Christ. It was Christ, and then it was taught to the apostles, and the apostles in their writings say, okay, church, now it needs to be in you. And so this is what we're going to spend time looking at this morning. We're also going to have just a brief couple minutes in our current passage that we've been looking at in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to, again, just what I just said, we're going to see how Paul took on this way of life that he noticed in Christ. And he made it his way of life as well. And then we're going to see how Paul, in many of his writings to the churches, says, okay, church, now this is to be your way of life. It was in Christ, it is in me, and it's going to be in you. Church, live this way, is what Paul's going to show us as we look at this brief passage in Colossians chapter 1. Then perhaps, you know, I'm kind of alluding to it right now. You've already kind of, you're predicting, you know, kind of how the application to your life is going to go this morning on this resurrection morning. You know, upon realizing this way of life that is found in Christ And realizing that it is God's gift that was given to us when we were born again upon our new birth. This way of life actually resides in us. It's not something that we have to conjure up ourselves. It is a gift given to us. We just have to let it, through faith, grow and flourish through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this way of life, for application this morning, it becomes our responsibility to have it grow through faith. It becomes our responsibility to appropriate it by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is this way of life that we're trying to introduce here this morning? Well, let's get started and take a look at it here. So again, it starts with the question, why did Jesus die? Now, on your outline, these first three reasons are like kind of setting the stage, or at least in my mind, they're setting the stage and kind of preparing the way for the other reasons that we'll talk about. And forgive me for this, but on your outline there, I am going to start with number 1C, not number 1A. So we're going to start with number 1C there. And in asking the questions, why did Jesus die? The first thing is we want to grasp, and this is your outline, we want to, letter C, grasp that ultimately Jesus died for the glory of the Father. Okay, we have to just get that out right away. Why did Jesus die? Well, ultimately, he died for the glory of the Father. A couple verses about that. In John chapter 12, John writes this. He says about Jesus, and this is Jesus speaking, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Now, this is right at the beginning of the Passion Week. This would have been like last Sunday. And Jesus is realizing, okay, here's the last week. Here it comes. I know what's going to happen this week. This is why I was born. And now the time has come. The hour has come. The appointed time for the final suffering and my death to occur. And look at how he continues, though. He says, you know, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Work in me, Father. I am submitting to you. Work in me that your name be glorified. Your purposes, your will be done. A couple of chapters later, which is just a few days later, this is now on Thursday of that week in John 17, John writes this. He says, Jesus spoke these words. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Speaking of that hour, the time of his death is even closer now. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So, we think that salvation is all about us. I mean, that's our selfishness. You know, we think it's all about us and all about our blessing. And it most certainly is. Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, bringing us salvation. Of course, it's very much about the Christian's blessing, both now and forever. But salvation through Christ is even more for the purpose that through all the ages of eternity, that voices will never, ever cease glorifying and praising God for his endless grace and kindness in providing Christ and salvation to us. This is all Christ. Why did he die? He died for the glory of the Father, so that for eternity the Father may be praised and glorified for the salvation and grace that he gave us through Christ. And it will be the amazing thing through all of eternity, the grace of God, and that will be the glory of God the Father. And so, there is reason number one. We want to just grasp, ultimately, that Jesus died for the glory of the Father. Now, here's a pop quiz question for you, and we're going to bring this question to you for every one of these points. And so, here's the question. In relation to this point, for whose sake did Jesus die? So just in thinking about that point, and now this question, now don't answer it, just hold your answer or your thought in your head. But here's the question. For whose sake did Jesus die? Now let's go on to the next point. And so this will be on your outline number 1A. So we're kind of at the top now. So for why did Jesus die? On your outline, we want to recognize that Jesus died voluntarily. That's again, kind of a setting of the stage idea. But why did he die? Well, first of all, let's just say that he died voluntarily. And this is important to consider, especially as we consider our lives and the things that we would commit to the Lord and the Lord's voluntariness. You know, he didn't have to do these things. He wasn't compelled, as some say, to die for us. It was voluntarily done. In John 10, it says this, "Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again." And then he says this, "No one takes it from me. No one's forcing me to do this. No one is making this happen. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." Again, some people believe that Jesus was compelled to die. Some people believe that God the Father forced him to do this against his will. That he was killed against his will. But Jesus is saying here, no, I lay down my life of myself. This is my choice. This is my doing. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And so this idea that Jesus was compelled to die or forced to die, or he would have really rather have done it another way. Well, ultimately, no, he voluntarily went forward to do this. So we want to put that's a heresy that says that Jesus was compelled to die. No, Jesus died voluntarily. His death was wholly voluntary. And in this idea, in this thought, he becomes an example. This is the way of life of Christ, that he did what he did for others and for us voluntarily, out of love, if you will. It's a type of love to be voluntary, by the way. It's this love that he taught his disciples when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." He's showing this voluntary love to us, to his disciples, and to the church. So, question real quick. In relation to this point, for whose sake did Jesus voluntarily die? So take your knowledge and your ideas and your mind, answer that. We'll let you give your answers here in a little while. But for whose sake did Jesus voluntarily die? And again, this voluntary act, it's part of the way of life of Christ. It's how he lived. Okay, 1B on your outline. Moving along here. These are all just kind of quick hitters. We want to appreciate that Jesus' death was intentional. Now, that's kind of close to being voluntary, but let's just look at this idea that Jesus' death was intentional. Why did Jesus die? Well, let's consider first that it was an intentional thing. In Mark chapter 10, there's this account that says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem." So a couple days before Passion Week, and Jesus, okay, he had set his course. He was on the road. They're going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going on before them. I mean, they couldn't keep up with him. He was so determined. He was so intentional. And they were kind of amazed at this. And as they followed them, speaking of the disciples, they became afraid. And he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them, probably again, the things that were going to happen to him. "Guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. Get ready. Get prepared. I've been preparing my whole life. Now, you guys need to prepare as well." He says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And then he says this, and the third day he will rise again. Just imagine how the minds of the disciples had to just be whirling around, taking all of that in. And here's Christ, and now he tells them that, and he gets on the road, and he starts going again. Because his death was intentional. He was in full agreement with the Father's purpose here. He was not second-guessing the Father. It may seem in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanness, yes, there was this. Is there any other way? But when it came down to it, his decision to die and to go forward with the Father's will was entirely intentional. He had set his will to accomplish it. Was there any other way? There must not have been, but it wouldn't. He was going to do it the way the Father intended. His will was set. Now, there was a lot of suffering that stood in the middle. There was a lot of suffering to go through, but that was not going to turn him aside because he was being intentional. And so, in relation to this point, here's the question. For whose sake did Jesus intentionally die? For whose sake did Jesus intentionally die? Now, again, this is a way of life that we're seeing develop. This is how Jesus lived his life. He lived it for the glory of the Father. He lived it voluntarily. He suffered voluntarily. He gave himself voluntarily. He intentionally gave himself. This is forming a picture here. It's forming an idea, an example, if you will, of how Jesus lived his life. Okay, we begin on the next part of the outline here. Again, these are kind of quick hitters, so here we go. The question remains, though, why did Jesus die? So number two on your outline, because Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our substitute. These are all S words on here in your blanks. Jesus is our substitute. Why did he do that? Because that's who he is. That is his identity. And as our substitute, well, a substitute as a sacrifice for sin must die. The question for this is, how can a just God punish sin and at the same time love and forgive the sinner? See, that was the quote-unquote dilemma facing the deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How can a just God punish sin and at the same time love and forgive the sinner? Well, the answer is somebody needs to become a sin sacrifice. Somebody needs to take the punishment that sin deserves upon themselves. Somebody needs to die. The sinner needs a substitute. That's how this problem is solved. And so Jesus is our substitute. Voluntarily, intentionally, I will be the substitute, Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, Christians, the elect, the chosen, God's children, might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the process of the substitutionary death of Christ. Jesus was a sin sacrifice for sinners. He was our substitute. And so, here's our question again. Jesus is the substitute for sin for whose sake? He became our substitute. For whose sake did he become our substitute? Okay, so you've got an answer. For whose sake did Jesus become our substitute? Okay, number three on your outline. Why did Jesus die? Number three, because Jesus, through his death, satisfied, that's the word, the wrath of God. No one else could do this. Jesus, again, that's a part of his identity. He was going to be the satisfaction, the theological word is the propitiation of our sin. As a sin sacrifice, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. His death, it turns out, was the only way to satisfy God's wrath against sinful mankind. You know, we talk about how the men are alienated from God and separated from God because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And the problem is God's, or the problem is kind of on man's side, that man is alienated from God and man is hateful of God and has enmity against God. And all of that is true. But the real problem that need to be alleviated is from God's side over here. God's anger need to be taken care of. God's hostility towards man's sin needed to be satisfied. God's wrath towards man's sin needed to be taken care of and propitiated through Christ. It was God's wrath that was the issue here. Now, our problem over here as sinners was dealt with as well. But the real issue is that Jesus satisfied the problem of God being angry with man. And now God, he's satisfied. He's because of Christ. I'm going to say this carefully, and sometimes people kind of think about this, but because of Christ, God is no longer angry with you. He's no longer angry with you. And we can look at that in other ways and other Bible studies, but it's only because of Christ, though, not because of any merits or anything good that you have done. But the anger of God against man's sin, against my sin personally, was satisfied with Christ. In Matthew 27, 46, we read, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't just say, oh, Jesus satisfied God's wrath without kind of realizing how extreme and how intense and how horrific this wrath was that Jesus took upon himself. He was voluntarily there. He was intentionally enduring this, but how horrible it was. Beyond comprehension, we will never understand wholly and fully what Jesus went through on that day. We just must know that it requires some kind of a response from us. And a response of humbleness and gratitude and love back to him. And so, here's our question, though, about this point. For whose sake did Jesus satisfy the wrath of God? For whose sake did he do this? That he became the satisfaction that God required. Now again, I keep going back to this. What we're seeing here in Christ is a way of life. He lived so these things were so. This was part of an aspect of his life, a feature of his life. I said it was the central feature of his life. And we'll explain it in a moment, but this is developing this common thing that we're seeing in every one of these points, that there was a certain way that Jesus lived that made all of this so. Okay, number four. Why did Jesus die? Because Jesus secured our forgiveness. He secured it. Acts 13, 38, 39 says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, through this man, through his life, through what he did, what he accomplished, through his way of life, only through him is there forgiveness of sins. Jesus secured this forgiveness for us. And Paul says, that's why we preach this man, because men's problem, men and women, boys and girls, humanity's problem is sin. And through this man, forgiveness of sins is possible. And only through this man. There is no other name under heaven by which has given unto man that we can be forgiven. Only through Jesus Christ. It is not possible forgiveness unless Christ is preached. This is back to your point. If Jesus Christ is not preached in a progressive church, there is no forgiveness there. There is no forgiveness apart from the preaching of Jesus Christ and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So, only by his intentional suffering on the cross can anyone be saved. It is his suffering that brings forgiveness. It is his suffering that saves us. It is his suffering that eternal life can be known and experienced. And without his suffering, then there would have been no death. And without his death, there would have been no resurrection. And without his resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no way to be forgiven. There is no defeat of sin or of death or of Satan. And so we need it all, but we need the man Jesus Christ preached. We need his way of life preached, because only through this man is forgiveness of sins. And so the question again, for whose sake did Jesus secure forgiveness? For whose sake did Jesus secure forgiveness? Fifth point, why did Jesus die? Because Jesus, and I kind of struggled for an S word here, but here it is. Jesus split open the way to God. He split it open. In Matthew 27, this is one of, I've just always been so amazed by this miraculous event that occurred when Jesus died. But Matthew 27 says this, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And this just, I don't know, this all just is just an amazing thing. It just kind of just gets me a little bit. You know, the tearing of the veil in the temple, at that moment of Jesus' death, when he died on the cross, there was this dramatic symbol, if you will, that occurred, that his sacrifice as a sin offering was accepted by the Father as a full payment for the sin of mankind. That's what that event that happened in the temple symbolized, that God accepted the payment. Notice it didn't happen until Jesus died. At that moment, says Scripture, he gave up his spirit and the curtain was torn then. Remember in the book of Jonah, when we were talking about the gospel and Jonah was there on the ship and the storm was raging and the men were scared and freaking out and they realized that it was because of Jonah that this storm had come. And the raging and the storm and the wrath of the sea representing the wrath of God against sin. And Jesus and Jonah tells them, throw me overboard as a sacrifice for sin. And the storm, he said, will stop. And the scripture says, as soon as they threw him overboard, and as soon as he hit the water, it stopped. The storm stopped. The wrath of God stopped. For God was satisfied with that sacrifice. And that's what happened here. As soon as death came upon Christ, whew, the veil was torn in two. And what that symbolizes again is now we can go into God personally, freely, forgiven, justified, sanctified, into the very presence of God. You know, I like this because, and you probably know this, but this curtain, this is a cool miracle because this curtain, it was 60 feet high. That's a big one, right? 30 feet wide and 4 inches, you know, the hand breadth, they call it, 4 inches thick. Now, I know some of you can, like, rip a phone book in half, or some of you might be saying, phone book? What's a phone book? I don't know. You know, but, I don't know. I mean, take two of these hymnals, put them together, and try to rip them in half or whatever. And so, I mean, it's a miracle that this happened. It's just a cool thing. From top to bottom, it opened up so that all may come through repentance and faith in Christ. Gentiles may come. Jews may come. All may come. The way to God has been split open through the death of Jesus Christ. He did this voluntarily, intentionally for us. So good God is no longer found in temples. There are religions in the world today that that's where their God is. It's still in a temple, in a building. But God is not found anymore, ever again, in temples or buildings. He is found through faith in the truth of the gospel and dwelling in human hearts, just as our song said. Where, you know, he is living in our hearts, no longer in temples. What a great thing this is. Jesus split open the way to God. So, question for us. For whose sake did Jesus open the way to God? For whose sake did he do that? Okay, so we've been asking these questions. So now let's throw some answers out. You don't have to respond unless you want to. For whose sake did Jesus do all of this? For whose sake did Jesus die? Anybody?
His Father.
One. Yes, exactly right. And?
Mankind.
The two. You guys got it. Good job. Yes, that's of course. There are two parts to this. Jesus died for the sake of his Father, and Jesus died for the sake of others, if we can say it that way. He died for the sake of others. This was the way of life of Christ. From everything that we see in the Gospels about Jesus Christ, he was always living this way. For the glory of the Father, for the sake of the Father, to do the Father's will, I can do nothing except the Father show me, he said. I will do nothing except what I know the Father wants me to do. And always, always, he was living that kind of love and that kind of life for the sake of others. The lepers, the widows, the children, his disciples, his enemies, all people he came across. Everything that he did for the sake of others and for the glory of God. The glory of God the Father was the first thing for Christ. He showed it again and again and again. His way of life was, like it says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. This was what he woke up in the morning with. This is what he woke up at 3 a.m. with. This is what he went to bed with. I delight to do your will, O God. Intentionally, voluntarily, no matter what it is, only your will, Lord. But also, his way of life was a continual interaction of serving others for their sake. Now, the Father led him in doing that, of course, but he served others, loved others for their sake. Matthew 20, 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served. And that's kind of like a slam on us. Wait a minute. I mean, I kind of like to be served. I like it when people pay attention to me. I like it when I get things my way. I like it when I benefit from this and that and the other thing. But look, Jesus said the Son of Man did not come for this to happen, for him to be served, for him to be contented, for him to be satisfied and taken care of and paid attention to, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, of course, there's one word that sums up the life of Christ and the way in which he lived, and that word is love. Not just, you know, the mushy word love that so often people think of today. You know, we live in a world that has its feet grounded in midair. You know, it's a world where that is completely upside down regarding the true definition of love. Our world does not understand what true love is, the love that we see in this way of life of Christ. But Christ, in his way of life, forever and ultimately displays what true love is on the cross. Love is a denial of yourself. And, you know, what that means is that just necessarily includes suffering to you in some way, some small ways maybe, some big ways, but it's We tend to forget this aspect of true love. True love is a denial of self for the sake of others. This was Jesus' way of life. He denied himself for the sake of the Father. He denied himself for the sake of others. Now, I'm not saying that this means you don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying that you can't ask for help. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, when you're hurting and, you know, and you need help and you need the assistance, that's what the body of Christ is for. You're supposed to take care of yourself. Eat your vegetables, take your vitamins, go to bed on time, have good habits, you know, do all of those things. You are to be concerned about yourself in all these ways. But when it comes down to the way that Christ lived and how he lived for the glory of God the Father and how he lived for the sake of others, we want to have our bodies in the best condition they can be, and our emotional state in the best condition it can be, so that we can give ourselves away to God the Father and to others. And isn't this the whole teaching of Scripture? All of Scripture, the law and the prophets, what is the greatest commandment? What are we taught and shown in Scripture? It is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God first and your neighbor, right? And who's your neighbor? Well, it could be your wife. Could be your husband. Some of you are planning to be married soon, and Jesus is showing you a way of life. This is how you live in marriage. For those of us who have been married for a while, we still have this, you know, for those who are single, all of this, we are given a way of life to, as an example, as a copy. So whether it's our wife or our husband or our children or our brother or our sister or your friend or your neighbor or your enemy, we have in Christ a way of life as his example. This is how we are to love as we walk on this planet. This love was the way of life for Jesus. And this love, when it is yielded to and accepted and received and trusted and embraced and obeyed, it changes us. It transforms us from the inside out. It is this love, which is the life of Christ within us, that transforms us. And if your life isn't growing in at least conviction that I need to serve others, I need to find ways to, take care of others and love others and sacrifice for others, that should be an element that is noticeable in you. And maybe it's weak at the moment, but you have a sense that I need to be thinking about this. I need to be working on this. I need to let this grow, because this is the life of Christ in me that needs to come out. And so, I know there's school to think about, and there's the job to think about, and there's a million other things that we get that. But this idea is to be a part of all of a Christian's life, that my life is ultimately here so that I can glorify the Father intentionally and love others sacrificially. So, on a resurrection morning like we have today, how should we personally respond to the kind of love that we're talking about? The love that went to the cross for us. This life of Christ, this way of life, which was lived and given for us to see and to understand. What will you do with Christ? That's what we want to consider this morning. Now, you have several options. You can continue. You can, you know, keep going as you are. You can be, as we were talking about in our prayer time, as sadly some do. They just ignorantly and foolishly keep thinking that, you know, I'll just stay the way I am, and everything will work itself out, and I won't be too concerned about God. It'll all work out in the end. Don't have that response today on this Resurrection Sunday. You can have this kind of response. Many have this too. You can acknowledge that, oh yeah, this is interesting, this is good, I get it, it'd be fun and cool to love that way and experience that kind of love. And you kind of recognize, you know, I should think about this, and I'll get to that later on, you know. Don't need to do anything about it today, because there's pork ribs cooking at home and we got stuff to do. But I want to warn you about that kind of attitude. It too is foolish to think that you can't make a decision now and instead, you know, I'll do it later. Because if you have that kind of idea that you'll deal with this later, well, as soon as Monday morning hits, as soon as the busyness of your life hits, even before Monday morning, your interest in Christ is going to go out the window. And the interest all becomes yours now. What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? What do I need to get done? What deadline am I facing? Who do I need to talk to? It becomes all about the busyness of you. And we forget quickly that our life is for God and for the sake of others. Well, there's a third response. And this one is one that, you know, you can allow it. This talk about this way of life in Christ, you can let it stop you in your tracks and so that you don't take another step until you have confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Please understand what that means. It's like, he is risen indeed. Well, that means something. That means that those guys over there with those guns might shoot me and kill me because I've made that confession. It might mean that. And when we say we confess Jesus as Lord, it means that too. It means he is my Lord. I will not deny him for any reason, for any way. I will live my life as a sacrifice for God and a sacrifice for others because he is Lord and he is my example. When we confess with our mouth, when we say he is risen indeed, it has to mean something in our day. Don't be just the religionist that comes to church and he's done with God after that. He's paid his dues and he's given his hour to God. No, we give our lives to God. And we do so for the service of God and for his glory and for the service of man. So don't take another step. Here is that third response. Until you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you may be saved. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul did when he first understood on that road to Emmaus, when he first saw Christ in that glorious light. He first, right there, he understood the love of Christ for his sake. He saw who Jesus was for his sake. He saw what Jesus did, understood what Jesus did for his sake. And immediately, Paul gave way to Christ's lordship and love for him. And Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? And just a few years later, we see Paul saying, for example, and here's our scripture just quickly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Here's Paul saying to, writing from prison in chains, he's writing this to a church of believers similar to ours. I rejoice in my sufferings. And that's what we looked at last week, but now we add this little tiny phrase, for your sakes. That way of life that is in Jesus Christ was now Paul's. Paul now lived to suffer for the sake of others. I rejoice in my sufferings. Listen to what he says in Timothy, a young pastor who's leading a church. He's saying, Timothy, do this as well. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I go through suffering for the sake of the elect. Ephesians 3, 13. I do not lose heart, he says. In other words, he rejoices over what I am suffering for you. Do you see how Paul has learned to adopt the Christ's way of life to be his own? In Philippians, to that church, he says, I am being poured out as a sacrificial offering, and I am glad and rejoice with you. He's living his life for the sake of others. Paul lived as he saw Jesus live, to the glory of God and for the sake of others. Paul lived voluntarily that way. He lived intentionally that way. And he lived with Jesus as Lord in his heart. And notice again, this giving of his life for the sake of others produced an overall effect of joy. You know, we don't have much joy in our world today. We have people that are bored and people that are discontented and people that are disillusioned and people that are trying to find all kinds of harmful, terrible ways to bring joy and happiness and just peace into their lives. And Jesus is saying, well, I've given you my example. You want to have a life of joy and a life of rejoicing? You want to have a life that brings full contentment and peace? Well, here it is. Live your life to the glory of God and for the sake of others. I know that's upside down in our world, but it's right side up in heaven, in the world of grace, to give our lives for the sake of others. That is true living. That is true joy. That is true contentment. I'll just give you two very, very fast tests for you, if you will. And they're tests for me as well. Do you want to experience a little more joy in your life? Do you want to experience a little more contentment in your life? A little more, excitement in your life? Well, share your faith with someone. If you've never done that, you will discover that was so terrifying and so wonderful at the same time. To share our faith, it's a giving of your life for someone else. To share Christ with someone else. This is true living, true joy, and you'll find that to be so as you do that. Here's another one, even maybe even more difficult. Your checkbook, if you have a checkbook, or your online accounts, or your wallet, or whatever. Your money, is that God's money? Or is it yours? When you come to the place of giving this thing that we hold on to so dearly in this life. I mean, you know, I love how Dr. Bob used to say, you know, money's not everything, but it's, you know, it does rank right up there near oxygen somewhere. And, you know, in other words, we need money. We don't go very far without money. It is so critical to us. And God gives us ways to deal with that. And it's all good, but boy, it has a hold on us. And when we, or it can get a hold on us. And when we give our money entirely, all of it, not 90% of it or 10% of it or whatever your tithe might be, when we give it all to God and let Him say, okay, I'm going to do this with your money, you're going to find a life that you didn't quite realize before. You're going to be joyful. You're going to be peaceful. You're going to be content. You're going to be free in Christ and in His love. So two quick things there where, you know, this idea of the living in the way that Jesus Christ lived for the glory of God and for the sake of others, it extends into so many areas of our lives. So that it is really a true thing that there is joy in suffering, because that suffering aligns us with Christ Himself. And that joy is possible because of what we're celebrating this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of this, all of these words can just be pie in the sky and just, wow, that's quite a talk you're giving up there, Jim. It's got to be a nice job. But that can't really be true. I mean, you're kind of going over the top here, aren't you? A little too much. No, I'm not. I'm not going far enough, actually. Why? Because of resurrection. This would all be foolishness if it wasn't for resurrection, if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus is alive. This is all true and more than true because Jesus is alive. And we must respond to that reality this morning. So, you know, too many of us are kind of Friday Christians. We're kind of stuck on Friday. You know, Friday, Good Friday, you know, life is hard, and life is tough, and you know what? But the Christian who understands the way of life in Christ looks to Sunday. Sunday is coming. There's that great, I know it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Is that your hope? Is that the hope that you have for tomorrow morning? There is a wonderful way of life that we can live as believers. It is resurrection life. It is a life that lives for the glory of God. It is a life that lives for the sake of others. It is a life full of joy and victory and fellowship with Christ. So, on a resurrection Sunday like this one, it's kind of like it's almost a New Year's Day. You know, on New Year's, people reflect back upon the past year, and they evaluate where they've been and where they should go. Well, I think Easter Sunday morning, resurrection morning, should be a same time to evaluate, where have you been in your life with Christ? Is he Lord? And, it makes sense to see what he's done for us on this day. And to respond, I should make him Lord. I mean, he is Lord, but I'm going to make him that in my life. You know, we can respond in this way this morning. It's Easter morning is an evaluation morning. Jesus gave us a way of life to see and to study. He lived a way of life as an example for us to follow. Because of his resurrection, he now gives us the Holy Spirit, who provides the ability. You're not on your own to do this. You're not on your own to figure out how to love God and to live for his glory. You're not on your own to figure out how to give and live and sacrifice for others. The Holy Spirit is within you, and he provides everything that you will need. He just needs a repentant, willing heart to allow this kind of life to begin to grow and flourish within you. He will provide that same love that is in Christ, because that same love is literally living within you, and the power of the Holy Spirit brings it out. It comes out through faith in the truth. So I encourage you to take all of this truth in, to think about it. Don't let this day end. In fact, don't let this service end. And we'll have time as Charles comes with the Lord's Supper in a moment. Don't let this service end without letting the living Lord Jesus Christ change your life, that you can begin to really live for the glory of God and for the sake of others. Charles?